On January 6th, we were privileged to have Cherry Crowder with the San Luis Valley Women's Resource Center here with us to share a report on the work that they are doing. And at that time, I shared a message with you about the sanctity of life, and I titled the message that we are to choose life. And as we talked about it at that point in time, we recognized, of course, that it was coming up that this Tuesday, the 22nd, will be the 40th anniversary for the infamous decision Roe versus Wade, handed down by the Supreme Court. Since that date, somewhere between 50 and 55 million babies have been killed. And as we realize that, there are a number of special occasions that are scheduled in Washington, D.C. on Tuesday. It's kind of coinciding in a sense with the inauguration events. Some of what I've read indicates there might be more there on the pro-life stance than there are there for the inauguration. We need to pray about that, and that a message would be communicated to those who are elected officials about the reality of the importance of life. One of the things that is so, to me, hypocritical would be one way to say it, but please understand my heart. As terrible as the shooting was at Sandy Hook, Connecticut, with 20 little children shot, when there has been so much noise about gun control and what to do and how to, you know, prevent such atrocities from happening again, and it was an atrocity, and we would want that it not happen again, how come it is that at the same time politicians cannot move a finger in regard to the recognition of how many millions of babies we've killed in the womb? There's a problem here. And a problem, unfortunately, seems to be that as a nation we have gone so adrift that we have lost the sanctity of life, biblical worldview of recognizing all life as precious in the eyes of God. Friends, as bloody and gory as the shooting must have been in Sandy Hook, it is not more so than what happens in an abortion room. It's terrible. It's gross. And it's murder. And as we think in terms of that reality within our nation, we need obviously to pray for our nation that we repent and turn away from that. This morning, the message that I'm going to share with you is a sanctity of life message, but from a different angle than perhaps I have come at it from before. And I pray that God might use it in a very special way to help us to understand some of the issues that we deal with in our society and the lack of a biblical worldview and a worldview that understands the sanctity, the sacredness of life. Unfortunately, there are many good people, and I put good people in quotation marks, who do not have their eyes open in regard to the reality of how sacred life is and how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. And so I'd invite you to take your scripture there with you and follow along with me in Psalm 139. And here's what I'm going to do, and I think it's very, very illuminating to do this. I'm going to share bits of these scripture as we go through, and I'm going to give you the meaning from the Strong's Concordance in Hebrew of specific words that are contained within that. It does speak already very clearly, I believe, about the sacredness of life and the uniqueness of our being as we are created in our mother's womb, but I think this sheds even more light upon it. So I begin with, "For thou hast possessed my reins." The word for possessed in the Hebrew is quana. It means erected or created. Erected or created. "For thou hast erected or created my innermost being." That's what reins refers to, as we are formed inside our mother's womb. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The word for covered is sekak, S-A-K-A-K. Means entwined, to fence in. I'm going to stop for just a second and recognize something. How many of you have seen a picture, and I'm sure you all have, of the issue of the DNA? How many of you know what I'm talking about? that picture that looks like a ladder, kind of a spiral ladder with all of those little joints in there, that there are literally miles of DNA code within your being. And it began at the point of conception. You know, here as we look at this scripture, I want us to realize something, that God by his Spirit directed the psalmist as he wrote this with wisdom beyond his capacity. And now we're just beginning to find a bit more of the depths of this meaning as we delve into the Human Genome Project and begin to examine and break down the very intricacy of how we were, in fact, fashioned by God. The psalmist says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully. The word fearfully in the Hebrew is yare, Y-A-R-E, to revere, to be afraid of misusing. For I am fearfully, reverently, can I say it that way, in fear of misusing, that is how God designed us, and wonderfully made. Wonderfully made, in one word in the Hebrew, is Pala, P-A-L-A-H. It means to distinguish. To distinguish. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Marvelous comes from the word Pala, which is related to what we just saw about distinguish, and it means to separate or to differentiate. There was a work going on in your mother's womb when you were being formed, and it was a process that God, in his miraculous sovereign power, was at work, and he was making you uniquely different. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, I am glad I'm not you? Now, let me tell you something, okay? You can walk all over planet Earth and you will not meet you. Praise the Lord, she said. Because you know what? God made us unique. Just one of us. Can you wrap your head around that? How many people are on planet Earth right now and there is none of them that is exactly like you? Amen. That's awesome. You know what? That makes you special, doesn't it? What if everywhere you walked, you saw somebody look just like you? Wouldn't that be boring? I'm serious. Scary even, maybe. Yeah. But that's not God's plan, all right? My substance was not hid from thee when I was, and I'm breaking up the sentence now. Substance in the Hebrew is from atzim, from atzam, to bind fast, to give power, to perform and to make a body. My body, if you please, my power, my being was put together and not hid from God. Made in secret. Secret, the word in Hebrew, is sitra, from sitar, and it means to hide, to conceal, to keep secret. You know, one of the things that's happened with ultrasound is God has given man the privilege of looking in a womb. You know what? That just is awesome. Isn't it awesome to be able to look inside and see the miracle that is going on? Up until we had this kind of advancement, we couldn't do that. We could only wonder what's going on in there. Now we can look in there, and when we look in there, we find that just what the scripture described is happening. My daughter Pam sent me an email. I'd like to blow it up about yay big and show it to you. Beautiful little baby. Beautiful little baby. And it has this caption on it. If death occurs when the heart starts beating, stops beating, then when is it life? When the heart starts beating, and you know when that happens? At 18 days. Just over 2 weeks from conception, the heart is beating. Now listen to me, guys. When somebody tries to tell you that's not a human being, that's not alive, that's just tissue in a blob, and it's got a heartbeat, and it's got a unique identification made by God, and there's not another like it, they're wrong. And every one of us, that was the uniqueness of our being as we were formed in our mother's womb by a design and plan of God. It says, curiously wrought. It says to, in the Hebrew, rakam, it means to variegate color, to diversify, to give variety. Curiously wrought means that God uniquely made each one of us. And you know what? It is amazing, God's capacity for diversity in what he has made. Look at all of creation and you stand in awe. What if every tree was a pine tree? But it's not. What if every flower were a dandelion? That would be the curse for sure, wouldn't it? But it's not. And every human being that God has made, he made them uniquely, differently. They were curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. And the Hebrew word for earth there is seretz, means literally earth. And it's curious to recognize that when God formed man, he made him out of what? The dust of the earth. What is the chemical composition of your body? Dirt. That's right. And when we die, we go back to dust, okay? But you know what? How many are glad that we're more than dust? We are different from dirt, okay? You can make a mud pie or you can make a mud person, but you cannot make a real person. God made man, he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We are uniquely, wonderfully, awesomely made by God. Thine eyes did see my substance, being unperfect or unformed or incomplete as of yet. The word substance, golem, means to wrap together. It literally speaks in terms of an embryo. And there we are, and we begin in such a minute fashion as that embryo that divides and multiplies and multiplies and multiplies until there you are. And in thy book, all my members. The word for book is sifroth, and it means to record, inscribe, to enumerate. Now, I want you to think about something. God wrote you down in the book and then designed you in agreement with what he wrote down. Yeah. Kathy, you say, I don't like your looks. I say, tough. Take it up with the one that designed me. I'm made according to the book. It's written in the book. Amen? That's God's design. That makes life sacred because it's God's book and it's God's design. We're written when in continuance. Written there means to engrave, to prescribe, to describe. That reinforces what I was just saying about how it was put together by God from the very beginning. We were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. To were fashioned means to determine, to mold into, to form. God's plan, design was perfect. All right? Accepting God's design. This is item number two on your outline. Accepting God's design for you personally in his act of creating and designing you. Based upon what we've already looked at in verses 13 through 18, I want us to see something. God prescribed me and therefore prescribed you before you were born. You are not an accident. Amen? You are not a mistake. God prescribed you before you were born. Now, someone's going to raise a question, and the question is, well, what about birth defects? I want you to hear me really clearly. Birth defects are evidence of the fall of Adam. I want you to think about that for just a second. Had sin not entered in, every child ever born would have been perfect. You agree? Okay, but what happened when sin entered in? The Bible says, and so death by sin. And birth defects of whatever the kind are ultimately a testimony that we are members of a fallen race. And so those defects are simply testimony that this is not heaven. This is a fallen earth. And someone's going to ask the question. The disciples asked it back then. Remember the man that was born blind? And they said, who did sin, him or his parents? And what did Jesus say? Neither one. That's not the point. But this was done for the glory of God. And friends, to say that a birth defect is obviously got to be a result of the sin of that specific parent is to miss the mark 1,000 miles. It's not. And that's not what I'm telling you this morning. But I'm telling you this, that God prescribed you before he was born. God did not say when you were born, oh my gosh, I didn't think it'd turn out like that. Now, your mom may have said that, but God didn't. Amen? You were prescribed. Even God allowing in his sovereignty, and that's something beyond our capacity to understand, allowing that a person would be born with their birth defects of whatever kind and nature they might have been. Number two, God knew me, and therefore God knows you even before conception. You say, how can I know that, Pastor? Jeremiah 1:5 says this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Notice the word before. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah says, God revealed to him that before I formed thee, I knew thee. Number three, God treated me as a person before birth. Isaiah 49 verse 1 says, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. There are some examples of this in Scripture just to reinforce it. How many of you remember the name of a man by the name of Cyrus? Remember that name? A Persian king. How many of you know that God put down his name over 150 years before he was born? How many find that rather interesting? You know, those that do not believe the word of God and the miraculous nature of God and the foreknowledge of God and who God is in his sovereignty said it's impossible. No, friends, there's nothing impossible. God knows the end from the beginning. How many of you remember in the New Testament that John the Baptist got his name before he was born? God gave it to him. You shall call his name John. And what did Mary and Joseph both receive as instruction from God regarding the birth of that son? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The scripture says that God knew us even before our conception, and he treats us as a human even to the point of knowing our name before that. Number four, God formed me to fulfill his purpose. Isaiah 49 verse 5 says, and now saith the Lord that formed me, meaning Isaiah, from the womb, to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. He was formed to be a servant. He was formed to bring Jacob again to him. Isaiah had a mission. God fashioned me in the womb. I'd like to call your attention first to the book of Job, the book of Job chapter 10. Verse 8 says, thine hands hath made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into the dust again? Now we recognize that as Job is responding here, he's responding to the trial and the test that is going on within his life. But he has got something very accurately put down there. That thy hands formed me, and you fashioned me. And as God did that in the case of Job, so he has done that in every one of us as well. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. I want you to do something with me for just a second here. I want you to take your fingers like this. One hand, your fingers like this. He's formed me, he's made me, he's designed me, even as he's made everything else. Can you do that? Even as he has made everything else. Let me ask you a question. Who is more important? Who is less important? Who is unimportant in the scheme of God? We look at the wonder of his creation and say, wow. And we look in the mirror and say, oh my. Huh? There's a problem here. Why are we not equally amazed when we look in there and say, whoo, look what God hath wrought. Right, Angie? Friends, let it soak in. God fashioned me in the womb. Job writes that. Isaiah writes that. Scripture confirms that in Psalm 119, just as we read a moment ago. And that leads us to the next thing. The next thing on your outline is accepting the unchangeable things about my life. Every person in this room, including the pastor, has some unchangeable features, and I've listed them there before you. And I could share a sermon with you about every one of them, but we're not going to do that because that's not my purpose this morning. I'm going to share just enough of each one to try to make a point in terms of the sanctity of life in general, but the sanctity of your life in particular, to understand that you are special in the eyes of God. He has a purpose and plan for your life. He made you to an end and to a purpose, and he desires for that purpose to be realized in your life. As we look at the unchangeable things, I want to start with my parents. How many of you chose your parents? Didn't see many hands. Okay? Okay? The reality is this. The unchangeable issue of our parentage is that we didn't have anything to say about it. Our parents are who our parents were. Now, let me say something equally to all of you so you can all be equally offended at the same time, okay? All of your parents were sinners. Amen? Every last one of your parents were sinners. None of you had perfect parents, right? Accepting my parents as an unchangeable feature in my life has great, great significance. I want to share with you one of the most stupid things that some people can say. I didn't have to be born. Well, dummy, if you hadn't been born, you couldn't make such a stupid statement. Amen? Friends, our parents, the Bible says, children, honor thy father and thy mother. Why? Because God said so. But also there's a fringe benefit that it might be well with you that you might live long. Okay? Honor your parents. That's an instruction from God. But if we get involved in a issue of, I want to reject my parents, friends, to say I had no parents obviously is a lie. To say I don't like my parents or what they represented or how they lived or whatever it might have been, that is for you, listen here, that is for you to be in rebellion against what God, in fact, allowed within your life to make it possible, ultimately, to make you a different person than you would be if you didn't have that background. How many of you say that makes sense to me? And when I was growing up, I really never desired to have different parents. Now, they might have desired a time or two, But really never had a problem with that. I was very thankful for my parents. I was raised in a Christian home, and I was thankful for my parents. Okay? And I look at my life, and I realize how that impacted my life, both for bad and for good, both for areas that God just used to develop me, and other ways that God used their weaknesses to show me in their weakness, a weakness in me that I needed to overcome through the grace of God and through the person of Jesus Christ. But it's an unchangeable feature. Our parents are our parents, and accepting them as our parents and then responding correctly to that is most important. My time in history. How many of you would like to have been born back in the 1700s? I'm not getting many takers on that. I tease my wife and my daughters. They read some of these, you know, stories about the Wild Wild West. And I tell them, if you like those stories so well, let's get rid of the washing machine, the dishwasher. Now, we'll let you go chop the wood and bring it in, or you can burn cow chips or, you know, whatever. You know, the reality is we may be nostalgic about something like that, but really, really comes down to it. We're really not ready to go back there. We're kind of comfortable with where we are right now. But here's the thing. You know what? You didn't have anything to say about when you were born. Not who your parents were, nor when you were born. But hear me and listen to me carefully. Mordecai said something to Esther that we need to hear. He says, Esther, how do you know but that you were born for just such a time as this? Resenting when you were born and who your parents are is to miss the point of what God formed you, designed you, planned you, prescribed you, and established you to be able to be and do in his kingdom's work. My racial background. All right, here's what I want you to do. Would you point to someone near you and say, we're the same race? We're the same race. What race is that? Well, you say the human race. All right, let's go beyond that, okay? Just a second. How many of you know that when Noah and his sons and daughters got off, they were it? Okay? There's a book in the library. If you'd like to read it, I would encourage you to do so. It's entitled One Blood, written by Ken Ham. And the reality is every one of us is one blood. We all come from the same family. And before the ark, we can go back to Adam and Eve. We all come from that same group. Now, at the Tower of Babel, as we were scattered around the earth, there were some results of things that happened, and that is certain people went this way, and certain people went that way, and certain people went another way, because that was God's design. And as they went different ways, we say cultures or races or groups or, you know, societies developed, and through the marriage relationships that happened, then certain characteristics were multiplied in one part of the world and different from another part of the world, all of that. But you know what? We're all still the same race. So when you say, I don't like my race, friends, there's not much of a choice. Because if you're not of the human race, reminds me of a story. What do you mean, oh no? These three old men were down at the local filling station sitting outside and whittling and spitting and talking. And this little kid come walking by. One of the old gentlemen said, it's a great day for the race. And the little kid bit. Says, what race? Says, the human race. And the kid got the last joke on the deal, last laugh. He said, what are you laughing about? You're not part of it. That's not true. We're all part of the same race, amen? All right? My national heritage. How many are glad that you were born in America? Amen. You know, Paul was born a Roman citizen. Okay? It had some benefits for him when he was imprisoned. He could appeal to his Roman citizenship. We have a national heritage. It's an identity that was given to us. We weren't campaigning to be born in America. We were born here, and we've reaped many benefits, but also many responsibilities come our way because of that. My gender. That means when God made man, he made them male and female. Okay? That was God's plan and God's design. Don't resent who you were made. Men, be men. Women, be women. God made you that way. Accept it. Live up to it. My birth order. Kevin Lehman has a book called The Birth Order Book. And the birth order book, it talks about a number of things. And it tells about tendencies for firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, and so forth. And it gets real complicated because then you got all firstborn boys and then all firstborn girls within the same family, and you got secondborn and secondborn. So it gets complicated, but basically it's this. The firstborn has a greater tendency to respond to authority, even if they're for good or bad. The firstborn will tend to say, yes, 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 yes. Right, Morgan? See, she says so. Yes, yes, yes. Whatever it says. Yes, Dad, but I'll do it. Yes. Okay, the secondborn has another tendency, Rachel. And you and I are both secondborn, so we can understand this together. Secondborn has a tendency, not absolute, but has a tendency to need to try harder because number one is the one that's, you know, seems to be kind of leading out and getting us in trouble, you know, that kind of stuff. And we've got to learn how not to do that. And, you know, number two tries harder, okay? Number three, Molly. Number three is kind of unique in this way, that being different from one or two kind of seems to think, I'm going to just be my own person. And her tendency is going to be that she will look to her siblings more than to mom and dad about what to do. That's not always good, Molly. Honor your father and mother. But those are tendencies, not absolutes. And if you say, well, I wish I'd been born first. You know what? The firstborn, Linnea. The firstborn get all the pictures taken of them. The lastborn, you got to hunt to find a picture of them. Am I right? Well, here's the problem. Firstborn goes through and messes up. And secondborn has to come along and clean up. Right, Rachel? I'm trying to encourage sibling togetherness here. Friends, listen to me. You were born when God wanted you born. In the home God wanted you born in. In the order that God designed. What are you doing with it? Are you welcoming it or are you resisting it? Are you fighting it or are you using it for God's glory and God's purpose in your life? My physical features. Not everyone can be as handsome as I am. Amen. You know what? It is a multi-billion dollar business. People remaking what God made. I can pick on Thresa and Susan at this point in time. Cosmos. What is cosmos? It's all of that disorder out there in the universe. What is cosmology? The study of all of that that's out there in the universe. What are cosmetics? Trying to redo all the disorder that's out there in the universe. Right, Susan? Enhance. No, she likes a different word. Our physical features. Friends, if God designed you while you were in your mother's womb, did somebody bump his elbow? No. No. Can you accept it? I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I had blue eyes. I wish I had brown eyes. I wish I had littler ears than I got my big ears. All these physical features that we reject, you know what? You are ultimately rejecting the designer. And you're wasting a lot of time. Why not accept that God made you the way he planned to make you for the purpose that he had in mind? And even if what you think is a physical defect that is somehow withdrawing from that, when you will claim it as God's mark of ownership in your life and use it for his glory, then you won't be wasting all that time looking for some way around how God designed and made you to begin. My mental abilities. Friends, what is? We talk about IQ and what a person is born with in terms of an IQ. Okay, there is some information along that line, but I want you to hear something else. How many of you have heard what I have read, that Einstein is declared to have said that he felt like he used about 8% of his brain? How many have heard that? All right, let me ask you a question. If he used about 8%, it's not what mental capacity you have, it's what are you doing with what you got? Amen? You want to know something else? And I believe this 100%. If you will put your mind to studying God and his word and memorizing scripture, you will find the end result is that you will have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that will make you exceed your years. It says so in Psalm 119. When you truly fear God and you honor his words, he will make you wiser than your teachers, wiser than the ancients, and he will give you great wisdom because your focus is upon him. So rather than saying, well, I wish I'd been born with this high IQ instead of where I am, you're wasting time. Accept who God made you and use it for his glory. My aging and death. In Psalm verse 90, it says, the years of man, 80 years, if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Basically, that is saying man gets about 70 years. I'm 70 years. I just had that birthday. And if by strength you live to be 80, with those extra 10 years come a lot of labor and sorrow. Somebody has said it, and you've heard it as well. Those golden years ain't so golden. Except the gold keeps going out. Okay? But now, listen to me well. Jack LaLanne, who worked all his life to be Mr. Fitness, died. Amen? Now, the Bible says bodily exercise profits little. I mean, we ought to do some bodily exercise. It's good for you. Okay? But it says there's something that's more important. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness has benefit for the life that now is and for that which is to come. Teach us, it says in Psalm 90, verse 12, to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Instead of saying, oh, I'm getting so old, say, I thank God I live so long. And listen to me and hear me very carefully. To resent your age is to resent your ministry. Because my Bible says that the older men and the older women are to be mentors and guides and directors for the younger ones. And a gray hair is a crown of glory if it be found in righteousness. White hair is not a terrible thing unless you're a dirty old man or a dirty old woman. If you're living for God, then that's a sign that young people ought to be running to and say, tell me some of what you've learned in your walk with God. And you ought to be living it in such a way that they delight to come and find out what that's all about. So there are unchangeables in our lives. Friends, there are also changeable things. And those things that can be changed ought to be changed. Okay? There's things that can be changed. And those things that can be changed, they ought to be changed. There is no premium on ignorance, so study. There is no premium on dirtiness, filthy body and clothes, etc., so clean up. There's no premium on unkemptness. There's plenty of instruction that if we're made for the glory of God, then we ought to glorify God with what we've got to the best of our abilities. And in doing so, we have a purpose, and that purpose is that we're to glorify God, and not our purpose is not to draw people unto us, but to point people to the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to tell them the good truths that are ours in terms of how God has made us. I want you to do something with me, and that is I want you to take your bulletin. Would you do that? You can read it right out of the scripture if you'd like to. But I want you to read out loud with me Psalm 139, verse 14. It's printed there in your bulletin. It's printed there in your Bible. Read it out loud with me together. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Psalm 139, verse 14. All right, let's break it in pieces. Read that first section. I will praise thee. I will praise thee. Let me ask you a question. Is that what your life is? A life that's bringing praise to God? I will praise thee. Do you realize you were created for the purpose of glorifying God? That was part of God's purpose and design, making you the unique person that you are for the purpose of glorifying Him, that you would praise Him. Praise Him with who you are and the unchangeables, as well as praise Him with the things that can be changed and that have been changed. It's God who's at work in you to will and do of His good pleasure. And His will is to change you to become more and more like the person of Christ in terms of character. And that's the process that He's working in your life. Let's look at the second part of that. The reason I will praise thee, besides that you created me for that, is for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you praise God for how He made you? Do you praise God for how He made you? Do you thank God for your parents? Do you thank God for the time that you were born? Do you thank God for your siblings? Do you, we can go down that whole list that are there. Do you thank, have you thanked God for those things in your life? You say, Pastor, why ask such a foolish question? Because of this. If you have not come to the point in your life where you can honestly before God thank Him for those things in your life, then you are resisting God's design in your life. Someone would make a statement like this: I hate life. You know what you're saying? I hate God. I hate the way God made me. What's your problem? You got a battle with God. You can fill in that blank. I hate this, I hate that. What you're really saying is that you have not accepted God's sovereignty in your life, not only accepting Him, but come to the point of thanking Him for that. I thank you, God, for how you made me. And friends, when we can get by faith to that point of thanking God for how He made us, then the result is we can live our life fully, abundantly, because you can accept the reality that God made you, God designed you, God positioned you, God's at work in you, He has you at this time, in this place, for this purpose, and now you can live that out, and the result is He will be glorified, and you will be changed in the process, and others will be drawn to ask you a reason of hope that's within you because they see that you have a joy about your life. You say, what does this have to do with Sanctity of Life Sunday, Pastor? Well, I'm going to read it so I don't wander off. This is what I wrote. Because many young people do not know that they have been fearfully and wonderfully made by the design of the Almighty God, they have no respect for their own body, let alone anyone else's. Because too many parents do not have a biblical Sanctity of Life worldview, they have not and cannot teach their children what they need to know to live a life of peace, joy, and fruitfulness. Because young people are rebelling against God's design and their unchangeable features, they are tattooing and piercing their bodies, dressing in foolish and disgusting clothing, dyeing their hair in gross colors, joining gangs that are also in rebellion against God first and then all other authorities, and living immoral lives that lead them to destruction. Many a young girl becomes pregnant because of her devaluing herself and ends up selling her virtue for a possibility of a moment of acceptance. Then, finding herself pregnant, she turns to the world for a solution and ends up ruining her life and perhaps her entire future productivity as a mother by having an abortion. The result is that guilt follows such behavior and leads to more foolish decisions, and the downward spiral continues. Unless such a person awakens to what they have done and deals scripturally with it by repenting and turning from that and obtaining a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, they will never find the abundant life that is available only through Jesus Christ. Let me say it another way. God does not make junk. Now listen to this. This is right out of Scripture, Romans chapter 9, verse 20. It says, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Have you been doing that? Have you been saying to God, Why have you made me thus? Friends, that's rebellion against God. And that for which we must repent. And say in exchange, Father, thank you for what you did when you made me and what plans you have for my life. And I place myself into your hand. Bill Gothard uses a very, very special phrase. He says, when we can come to the point where we can accept how God has made us and then place ourselves back on God's easel to finish the work that he has in mind for us, then we can know what a truly abundant and victorious life is. Friends, listen to me. Your life is sacred. You are a miracle of God's design. And God has a purpose for you. Are you living it? Are you enjoying it? Are you celebrating it? If not, why not begin this morning? Why not begin right now? If there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, listen, if you can't trust God for his promise of salvation through Jesus Christ, which is so tremendously documented in the New Testament for us, then you surely will have trouble accepting God's design for you and how he made you. But if you will accept that God not only made you, designed you, had a plan for you, but demonstrated his love toward you in that while you were a sinner, separated from him, he died on the cross for you and paid the penalty for your sin. If God loved you that much, then what wonderful plans must he have for you in the days ahead? And all of that is short of what wonderful plans he has for us up there. Because hear me, on the authority of God's word, one day we're going to leave this body behind and we're going to go get a new body, a glorified body, and we're going to enjoy in heaven. I'm going to guarantee you one thing. In heaven, you won't walk along and say, looking at somebody else, I think they're too short. I think they're too tall. I think this or that. That's not going to be in heaven. And you're not even going to look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh my. You know what you're going to do in heaven? You're going to glorify God. I will praise him, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That my soul knoweth right well. Would you say that with me? With a little emotion this morning? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That my soul knoweth right well. Is that real in your life? Is that real in your life? If not, do it this morning. Make it real this morning. By faith, except you say, well, Pastor, I've still got some questions. Okay, by faith, just accept what we've read from God's word, that he made you and designed you, and he had a perfect plan. Accept it by faith. And then ask him, show me what else you got in mind, God. You know what he'll do? He'll answer that prayer. He'll answer that prayer. And he will use you for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand embarrassed as a nation of having destroyed 50 plus million beautiful people, slaughtered in their mother's wombs, slaughtered in the midst of your purpose and design and plan. The very members that you wrote down in your book about them were ripped apart by the viciousness of man for money's sake. And Lord, we stand ashamed of our nation for that. And Father, we call it the sin that it is. And Father, we cry out, God, have mercy upon us. We deserve your wrath, but Father, in your wrath, we plead for mercy. And Lord, we cry that there might be a rising up among your people of recognizing how sacred life is, beginning with us. And Lord, then pass it to our children and our grandchildren and even to those round about, that Lord, we might begin to have a culture of life instead of a culture of death. And Lord, may we be people of life. Lord, may we honor one another in the sanctity of life that's in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, may you use it to draw others that are living in death, that they might repent and come to life. Lord, set us free from the lies of the world and bring us back to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, turn